Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, I did flip the switch the right way. It's great to be in the house of the Lord and even more importantly to be in his presence. Amen. Glad all of you could make it. Wow, we got a full house this morning. At least as far as I can see. And God has purposed that we be here this morning. For whatever reason, he's not a God of coincidence or happenstance or chance. He's a God of purpose, and he does things for a reason, and that's to bring honor and glory to his holy name. We've already prayed, so we'll just go ahead and jump right into the word. The topic this morning we're going to deliberate on for a few minutes is back to the fundamentals. Back to the fundamentals. Those of you that have been coming here for any length of time know that we have certain tenets that we adhere to in this church, and one of them is back to what the apostles taught, preach, lived, and practice at the beginning of the church age, the early church in the New Testament. And so we believe that there are certain things that are essential to our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Pastor Jim likes to say those things are non-negotiable. We have to agree that we believe that there's only one God, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. There's not many roads. No, there's only one. Is that exclusive? Yes, it is. That's the word of God. And we unapologetically preach, teach, and proclaim the word of God here at New Hope. So if you've ever been tempted to believe that the Bible is just a good book, or a wonderful collection of some very nice stories, some long and boring genealogies, or is a book filled with some unbelievably difficult to pronounce people and place names, we all agree on those things. Both of those may be true. But the Bible is so much more than that. It's the inspired word of the living God. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 says, all scripture, not some, not a few, not the ones we like, not the ones we agree with. Amen. Not those little inconvenient ones that tend to prick our hearts and challenge us. No, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all scriptures, even those long, boring genealogies, are there for a reason, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and doctrine and instruction in righteousness. In the New Century Version, it says it this way: all scripture is given by God and is useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, and for teaching how to live right. It couldn't be any clearer than that. I'll go ahead and repeat that. All scripture is given by God and is useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, and for teaching how to live right. Today we'll look at a passage of scripture which any of us that have been around for a long time have probably read more than once. And it's an account which occurred in the early days of the establishment of the Christian church. It is important to go back to this time because, rather unfortunately, it's getting harder and harder to find churches in our day, in our modern age, that resemble the early church. At this point, Jesus Christ had already come, lived, done his ministry, taught his disciples and imparted what he needed into them, and had been resurrected, died, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. The apostles had already received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and that account, of course, is in Acts chapter 2. And Peter had already preached his first sermon, where the scripture tells us 3,000 souls were saved. So our scripture this morning is going to come from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter number 3. If you're in John, you got to flip forward. If you're in Romans, you got to go backwards. If you're using your phone, makes it easy. You know, I read the Bible. I, believe it or not, even I can figure out how to read the Bible on my phone. But I'm just not a electronic device reader. I'm too old-fashioned. I like to flip the pages. Acts chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. We go back to chapter 2, and again, like I hinted on before, those in the early church, like we're trying to do today, were concentrating on and continuing in four basic areas. One, the apostles' doctrine. Two, fellowship. Three, breaking of bread. And four, in prayer. It is therefore, well, it shouldn't be any surprise to us that we find Peter and John going into the temple to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because this was a set aside time for the afternoon prayer service. But even though that was a set aside time, there is really no off time for prayer. Amen? Scripture says we should pray without ceasing. We shouldn't only pray when it's convenient. We shouldn't only pray when we're desperate. That's a good time to pray. But if we start praying before we reach that desperation stage, we might not become so desperate sometimes. You know, too often we turn to God as a last resort, which is really sad because we take ourselves through things that we shouldn't be going through if we continuously pray and fellowship and lift things up to him. Verse 2 says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms or acts. He was begging, essentially. And I always like it in scripture when, you know, like I said, there's a lot of names in scripture. Some easy, some very, very difficult that you just want to skip. But I always like it when scripture refers to just a certain person, a certain man, a certain woman, no name, no status in society or in the church, no title, just John Doe. Isn't that the American euphemism for a certain person, an anonymous person? I think there is significance in being just a certain man. And it's even more significant when that certain man, and forgive me if I'm not being politically correct, but when I say a certain man, it could be a woman also. The scripture just says a certain man. And this version of the Bible still uses men and women, still refers to God as he. Believe it, there's other versions now that have removed those pronouns, unfortunately. But I digress. I think it's even more significant being a certain man who is about to enter into contact with the power or with someone carrying and representing the power of a certain God. That certain person could be anyone, could be you, could be me. One day, many, many years ago, I was a certain person who walked into a certain church for the first time and heard the gospel preached and was convicted by that gospel and gave my life to Jesus Christ. Yes? A certain person comes into the power of a certain God. What else does the scripture tell us? This man had been crippled from birth. He knew no other state in life. He was probably resigned. I mean, it was all he knew. And he probably had figured out that this would be his portion for his entire life. And he would be there at the gate of the temple begging for handouts. He couldn't even get there himself. He had to be carried there every day. But little did he know that he was about to encounter a God that's not a God of handouts. He's a God that upends things. Amen? He's a God that changes death into life. He's a God that changes lameness into walking and jumping. He's a God that changes blindness into sight. He's a God that makes demons flee and makes things that are broken new again. That's the kind of God we serve. He didn't know when he was being taken that morning that that would have been his portion. But it takes not giving up. So it took the apostles following God's plan for his church, which entailed them coming into the temple to pray, and they did it faithfully. Amen. Had they slacked off that day like some of us do sometimes, and I'm guilty of it. Had they just said, oh, we're tired, we do this every day, I'm sure God wouldn't mind if I didn't show up just today. Maybe I'm the only one guilty of that. No. But they did what they'd been called to do and did it with joy and persistence. And on the flip side, like I said, this man, that was all he knew. That was his fate in life. You know, and as I was studying for this thing, it reminded me of many years ago when we had to wake up very early and go stand in line for hours and hours for food handouts. That was life. That's what we did. So I can completely relate to what was happening here. But it took both of them being faithful and following what they knew was the purpose and plan to do. For this man, that was all his fate in life, to be carried to the gate every morning and beg. And for the apostles, their purpose was to follow the will of God, which included coming into the temple every day at this time for prayer. It took both coming together to make what happened happen. So we go on to verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John. So both of them fixed their eyes on him, but of course Peter was always the one to speak. Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Look at us. The apostles had focused their attention on this man, this certain man, right? But what they wanted him to do was to do the same, to fix his attention on them. And I would venture to say, more importantly, fix his attention on who they represented. Amen? Because he realized that they had power to do nothing. You see, too often in the day and age in which we live, we don't stop long enough to fix our attention on anything. Well, that may not be entirely accurate. We fix our attention on a lot of things. But usually, in a lot of cases, not the things sent from God. Not the people or the purpose for which God has called us and saved us. No, life is too busy. We're running from one place to another and got all this stuff we got to do. And we don't pause long enough to spend that time just alone, focusing on God and what he has for us and what he wants to tell us. No, most of our prayers are a one-way conversation. And a one-way conversation is virtually no conversation, just a monologue. He had an expectation. This man, this certain man, had an expectation to receive something. Many times, our expectations fall far short of what God has in store for us. Many times. It's understandable that our minds are incapable of comprehending the greatness of God. But if we've spent any time in his word or hearing his word or in church or being taught, we know that he wants to bless us even more than we can imagine This man came expecting a handout of a penny or food or whatever it was, but God had something much greater in store for him. And so what happened? Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They could probably have given him some change and moved on to go about the important issue of prayer, which in fact was the main reason they were there at the temple. But they realized this certain man had a need, and that he had an expectation, and the fact that his expectation was only probably for a few coins or whatever it was, they knew that God had a different or greater purpose in this encounter that they had with this certain man on this certain day. God puts encounters and opportunities in our lives on a daily basis sometimes. Some of us fewer encounters than others. But every time God allows us to have an encounter with someone in a need, we have an obligation to follow the tugging, the leading of His Holy Spirit. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that happens to. And you have a really bad feeling when you don't heed the guidance of the Holy Spirit and fail to accomplish God's purpose for that encounter. Sometimes it's not a big thing. Sometimes it's just saying Jesus loves you. Sometimes it's just a smile. Just a word of encouragement. Somebody may be lost and looking for direction in life. But we miss those opportunities because we're not focused on what God wants us to do as His children in our daily walk. He saved us for a purpose, not because He had nothing better to do, but they knew that it was a bigger purpose. Verse 7, and He took him by the hand, the right hand, and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You see, nothing immediately happened when Peter spoke to him and commanded him to rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. Strength only came into his feet when Peter took him by the hand and helped him up. You see, this man had not known what it was like to stand up and walk. Faith is always accompanied by action in order to manifest itself. What did James say? Faith without works is what? Dead. Dead. Faith is what we need to get saved. We don't get saved by works. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Works will not save anyone. But faith needs to be put into action in order to be effective at accomplishing the purpose for which God has given us that faith. So at one day we had faith enough to believe that Jesus Christ came, lived, suffered, died, was buried, rose again to pay the price for our sins. Right? We had faith to believe that. That was good, but it did us no good until we believed it in our hearts and did what? Confessed it with our mouth. That's what leads to salvation. The scripture said even the demons believe and tremble. So just believing is not enough. Faith is always accompanied by action. Too often, we leave out the action part, and so as a result, we can show no proof, no manifestation for our faith. Verse 8, so he, this certain man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. The man had no doubt that he was healed. He didn't tentatively, but let me try this thing out. Is this real? No. He had no doubt. Not only did he have no doubt that he was healed, he had no doubt about the source of his healing. He had no doubt who had healed him. He walked, he leapt, he praised God, and entered the temple with the apostles. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Should have one more page there. There we go. Oh, I would have been. Then they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So we get the picture here. This one man had his encounter and was healed and knew where the healing came from. But because of that incident, we see now that a great crowd has gathered together, amazed and wondering what is going on. The miracle of healing that took place was not entirely about this certain man. Rather, it was also an opportunity for God to reveal his power, and that through this event, others might come to faith in Jesus Christ. It was meant to show an outward sign to the people, because People like to see signs. Even when Jesus walked the earth and did miracles, a lot of people just followed him to see the miracles, as we see, we read in the scripture. But because they were there, Jesus often took those opportunities to teach and instruct his disciples in what he knew was to come after his ascension into heaven. And of course, we go back to us taking advantage of those opportunities that arise for us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. 12, we're just going to read down to the end. So when Peter saw it, that this crowd had gathered because of the incident, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." What a powerful message. Peter seized the opportunity to preach another message. He had done the same thing in Acts chapter 2 when another crowd had gathered and was amazed that the apostles, after they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, were speaking in all kind of languages, and there were people there who could understand those languages and were wondering how these rather illiterate men could speak all these languages. And he preached a sermon at that time, and the scripture tells us that 3,000 were saved. It's all about us being aware enough of God's purpose for our lives and being prepared enough, having spent time in his word and time fellowshipping and learning and growing in him, to take advantage of these opportunities and these encounters as they come across our paths. Whether it's in the grocery store, whether it's in the pharmacy, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in the schools, wherever we come across people, we will come across opportunities where we are to be the light, that Jesus called us to be where we are to be, the salt of the earth, that we are called to be where we are to be, the difference makers, where we are to be the way pointers, where we are to be the hope givers, where we are to be the encouragers, the ones that tell people, yes, there is a better way. This is not all there is. Things may look bleak, things may look dreary, but I have a hope because I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He died that I might have life and life eternal. And you can have it too. We live in a world crying for hope. We live in a world that is in all kinds of despair. And the bad news is that things are looking bleaker and bleaker every day. So how dare we hold on to the answers that we have? We shouldn't be. We need to take advantage of these encounters. Yes, I know there's rules in the workplace. I work for the government, so I know a lot about rules. You can't say anything, but I just look for an opening. I used to smoke cigarettes, believe it or not, for many years. The same day I walked up the aisle and gave my life to Jesus Christ, for me, miraculously, the desire went away. But I know how difficult of a habit it is to break. I totally empathize with people. But if we start talking about smoking and you tell me something, you gave me an opening. Then I tell you what happened. I tell you what happened with me. That's not preaching. That's just telling you, sharing with you based on your question. So I've gotten it down to a science. And so far, I haven't gotten in trouble yet. Besides the fact I'm aware that there's nothing about separation of church and state in the Constitution. So. But we have to be able to tell others. And there is no more powerful sharing than sharing our own story. Amen? There is no more powerful sharing than telling, yes, this happened to me. I came to the temple this morning begging and leaving, and now I'm jumping and shouting. What more do you need? And I know where it came from. Jesus has saved me. And Jesus can save you too. All you have to do is give your life to Him and believe that He came and suffered and died to pay the penalty that you could never pay. And once you do that, everything will be beds of roses. No, that's not true. If I told you that, I'll be lying. No, it's not. It will not be beds of roses. There will be some of those. But then once you take that step, then you become a target of the enemy, and then he gets busy working on you, trying to discourage you. Do you really believe that? Well, yes, I was blind, and now I can see. Who is this man Jesus who made you? Well, I'm talking about John 9 now. Who is this man Jesus who made you see? Well, you know, I really don't care who you say he is. All I know is that I was blind, and he touched me, and now I can see. You go figure out who he is, where he got his power from. I don't care. I'm just going to praise him all the days of my life. I'm just going to walk with him. Where he goes, that's where I want to be. Because I want to live in the newness of life. I want to live in the fullness of what God has purposed for me. I will not limit His power on my life by my small expectations. No, I will expect big things from Him. And what does the scripture say? He's able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, more than we could ask or even imagine. Some versions say think. Some versions say imagine. God wants to do great things in our lives. But even more importantly than that, He wants to do great things through us that bless His people, His church, and His kingdom here on earth. Let's share with others. We don't have to be schooled. We don't have to go to Bible school to share our personal story. Amen. It is all in scripture. The woman at the well, the blind man, this certain lame man. No. Just share our personal story. But it's hard to share our personal story when we're wallowing and in despair and appear as hopeless and directionless as the world around us. Right? No, we've got to lift our heads up. We've got to kick the dust. Yeah, we may stumble and fall, but don't stay down. Get up. Continue to press forward. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Setbacks will come. But Jesus has already paid the price for victory. You see? We cheated and read ahead to the end of the book. We know how the story ends. We know how the story ends. So let's buckle up. Let's rejuvenate ourselves. Because it's becoming even more and more important for the world to hear the story of the hope that we have. Yes. It's that time, and I'll have the worship team come up. We all have to seize these opportunities. All of us here who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior have already experienced a miracle. Amen. And even if we don't see another miracle in our lives, He's already done enough. Because He's translated us from death into life. Amen. He's paid the price that we could never pay. And so we have a lot already to tell about. We don't need to know a whole lot of scriptures. We don't need to know all about the church doctrine. We don't need to know a word of Greek or Hebrew, unless that's what we speak. We just need to tell what happened to us. One day I was lost, and now I'm found. One day I was on my way to death and destruction, but now I have a hope of eternal life. One day I was blind, but now, thank God, I can see. That's what we need. That's what the world needs. But We are the ones that need to tell it. It won't happen. You won't hear it on CNN, I guarantee you. You won't hear it on NBC or CBS or any of those other stations either. We're the ones that have to take that everywhere we go. Please stand. It's really pretty simple. The fundamentals of our faith. God has proclaimed His word. We have believed it, and it's settled. But guess what? Whether we believe it or not, it's still settled. It's His word. It always helps to believe it. But whatever we're believing for this morning, believe you me, God has something greater in store for us. You can take that to the bank. He wants to do so much in us and through us to bless His people. We just got to be obedient to the leading of His Holy Spirit. And fortunately, God is such a gentleman. His Holy Spirit is not screaming in our ears. Just a gentle tug that we have to be sensitive to. And once we do that, it's a life-changing experience. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, thanking You for who You are. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. There is none other besides You, Lord. We thank You for life this morning. We thank You for strength this morning. We thank You for health this morning. Yes, we may not be all perfect, Lord, but in You we are. And we just thank You for whatever state we find ourselves in this morning, because it could always be worse. Father, we yield each and every person in this place to You, Lord. To Your life-changing power this morning. Your power to heal. Your power to restore. Your power to mend broken pieces and broken relationships and broken finances and everything that's broken. You're able to piece it back together and make it as brand new as when You created it this morning. So we come now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Make us whole this morning in whatever way we're broken and fragmented and fractured, Lord. In Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray, Lord, that as we walk out of this place this morning, we'll walk in renewed hope, in renewed strength, with a renewed sense of purpose for what You've called us to do, Lord, that we will be able to take advantage of those encounters and those opportunities that You put across our path, and thus accomplish Your purpose in our lives. We thank You this morning. Dismiss us now with Your blessing, and may Your sweet Holy Spirit continuously abide with us and in us till we meet again. And I want us to say one more thing before we leave. Just repeat this after me. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.